This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus chapter 4 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Once I was sitting in a mountain lodge with my feet propped up by a roaring fire. I mean, it was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful time. There was a roaring fire in the fireplace. When all of a sudden, I noticed an alarming sight. For there was a bush just outside the window. And it seemed to be on fire. And so I jumped up, ran to the window to see what was on fire. Of course, I was relieved to discover that nothing was ablaze. What I had actually seen was the reflection of the fireplace in the window pane. And since the bush was just outside the window, the bush provided a wonderful backdrop for the fireplace. But what was an optical illusion for me was exactly what Moses saw. He saw a burning bush. The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. And when Moses left his flock and went to inspect this burning bush, God spoke to him from the midst of the bush, "Moses, Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." God, you see, had a job for Moses. His people Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God wanted to use Moses to deliver these people. And you would think Moses would jump at this assignment. You remember 40 years earlier, Moses had tried to deliver the Hebrews himself. One day, he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian with his bare hands, buried him in the sand. And yet the Hebrews weren't appreciative. They squealed on Moses. He ended up a fugitive. Moses got added to Pharaoh's most wanted list. At the time, God wasn't ready to use Moses. And what's more, Moses wasn't ready to be used. But now, the day has come. And God issues the call. God is ready to unleash His miraculous power to free His people. And you would think Moses would be up for the challenge. But that's not what we find. After 40 years in the wilderness, Moses has been humbled. Moses is now aware of his own inadequacies and his insufficiencies. And Moses comes up with 5 excuses. He says, "God, I am not the man for the job." And here's why. He gives 5 excuses. You remember chapter 3, verse 11, Moses had asked, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" In verse 13, he had asked God, "When the Hebrews asked me who sent me, what shall I tell them?" And God replied, "Say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moses questions his fitness for the job. He questions his reception from the people. And beginning in chapter 4, he gives one more excuse. He says, "Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." Moses doubts if even the Hebrews are going to trust him. His first excuse was, "Who am I?" His second excuse was, "God, who are you?" And now his third excuse is, "Who are these people? I don't know them. They don't know me." And God bolsters his sagging confidence with 3 signs that Moses are to take with him to Egypt. Verse 2, "So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod." It was a shepherd's staff. Oh, about 6 foot long and with a hook in the end. And over the last 40 years, Moses has tended sheep in Midian, and he has become quite familiar with this shepherd's staff. He's become extremely attached to his rod. He's used it to scale steep slopes and to reach hard-to-get places to free lonely sheep. He's leaned on it in the hot summer sun. He's used this rod to fight off wild animals and to beat back low brush. He has even used his staff to correct his sheepdogs on a number of occasions. Everywhere Moses has gone, this rod has been by his side. In fact, it was not uncommon for shepherds to have the same rod their whole life long. Moses' rod was more than a stick or a staff. It was his best friend. It was a trusted ally. And God says, cast it to the ground. A shepherd would never throw down his rod. This would be like asking a policeman to give up his revolver or his nightstick. God is saying to Moses, turn loose of what you've been relying on all these years. Moses, throw down that source of your confidence. So Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And since Moses was a shepherd and quite an outdoorsman and was probably familiar with snakes, this must have been a poisonous serpent for Moses to flee from it. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that this snake was a cobra. And it's interesting that on the crown worn by the Pharaoh in Egypt, there was a cobra. In fact, the Pharaoh's crown was in the shape of a coiled cobra ready to strike. The cobra was Pharaoh's official insignia. That becomes important later. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. You'd never pick up a snake by the tail. You pick it up by the tail and it'll twist around and it'll bite you. You pick up a snake right behind its head. You grab it right behind its head. And yet Moses, God tells Moses, notice, to grab this snake by its tail. God is teaching Moses to trust him. God is teaching Moses not to rely upon his own instincts, but to trust in the Lord. And we're told, and he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Immediately, it stiffens back up. It turns from a snake back into a staff. It becomes a stick of wood again. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. You'll have the sign, Moses, to show them, and they'll believe. But God gives Moses a second sign. He's told that when he gets to Egypt, he needs to do a Napoleon Bonaparte impersonation. You know, sticking his hand up into his coat, you know, up under his jacket. Verse 6 tells us, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. That's interesting that Moses' hand becomes leprous when he sticks it close to his heart. And guys, that's our problem. Before we come to Jesus, our heart is wicked. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, back up under his shepherd's coat. And he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored as the other flesh. God is showing Moses that he's powerful over both snakes and leprosy. The snake was a symbol for Satan. Leprosy is a type of sin, and God is able to overcome both. Well, verse 8 tells us, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river Nile, and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Egypt's most important asset was the river that ran through the center of the country. The Nile's annual flooding irrigated the fields that fed the nation. And for Moses to turn the river water into blood would have been an ominous warning to the Egyptians and a very convincing show of authority and power to the Hebrews. God is showing Moses that he has nothing to worry about in Egypt. He's going to arrive armed with these three signs, and he's going to serve notice to the Egyptians. These signs will rally support among the Hebrews. Moses, trust God. You've got nothing to worry about. He has armed you with these signs. But in verse 10, Moses musters another excuse. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Literally, heavy of speech and heavy of tongue. You know, it's possible that Moses stuttered. That's a possibility. It's also possible that he had some other kind of speech impediment. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was mighty in words and deeds. In other words, Stephen had sources that describe Moses as an effective, if not articulate, communicator. Oh, yeah, he might have stumbled over a word every now and then, and admittedly, he was a little bit rusty in his speech-making, but he was an adequate speaker. Stephen wouldn't have said he was mighty in words and deeds if he had not been. He just doesn't want to go to Egypt. That's his problem. That's the real issue. And so the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" Now here's one of the strongest statements in Scripture on the sovereignty of God. In essence, God is saying here that nothing happens apart from God's will, that the purposes of God are even behind the laws of heredity. You know, the Bible teaches us that though congenital diseases and birth defects are a result of man's original sin, nevertheless, God has the power to prevent them. God is all powerful. God is in total control, and what he allows comes with a purpose. The point to Moses is that if God makes man's mouth, then God can cure a stuttering problem. God can put words in that mouth. God can help that mouth articulate a message. And in light of Exodus 4, verse 11, I think this has some interesting ramifications for today. Here's one reason why I think it's wrong for parents to abort a baby just because the tests come back and say that it'll be born deaf or blind or with a cleft palate or with Down syndrome. So-called birth defects apparently are allowed by God. God is the one who says, "I make the mute and the deaf and the seeing and the blind." Who are we to think that one genetic package is any more deserving of an opportunity for life than another? Do we know better than God? I don't think so. In fact, we all have handicaps. We all are born with a major birth defect. It's called a sin nature. And unless you get fixed by Jesus, man, you're headed for hell. We're all born with a major birth defect. Well, apparently Moses had once been a fluent and an articulate speaker. But for the last 40 years, he's been preaching to sheep. And obviously, every sermon has been bad. Now he's a little skittish about starting all over again. I mean, his skills are rusty and musty. How can he get started again? But again, how can he resist God's answer? Because look what God says in verse 12 to his excuse. "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So what if you stutter, Moses? I'm going to be there. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. I'm going to teach you what to say. The God who made man's mouth in the first place is going to guide and direct Moses' mouth. This is tremendous. God promises to run sound for Moses' ministry. Flavio's good, but if God promised to run sound, I'd let him. Well, up until now, God has been very patient with Moses. He's been faithful to deal lovingly and gently with Moses, with what I think God considers to be legitimate excuses. But there is one thing, guys, that God will not tolerate. He'll hear your excuses, but there's one thing he won't tolerate, and that is your unwillingness. And that's what angers God in verse 13. For Moses says to God, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." In other words, "Lord, please send anybody but me." Moses just doesn't want this job. Guys, God is patient with us to a point. As long as our excuses are honest and legitimate, God will shore up our inadequacies. He will provide us assurances and signs. But if we become unwilling, God gets angry. You see, there's a big difference between "Lord, I can't" and "Lord, I won't." God can deal with the "I can't," but he's not going to deal with the "I won't." Repentance is a willing heart. That's what he expects from us. And here, Moses just doesn't want to go. So, verse 14, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall do the signs. Moses will hold the rod. Moses will hear from God. Aaron will be the anchor man. He'll be the talking head, so to speak. Moses will seek the Lord. Moses will supply the substance. Aaron will bump his gums. And understand, this is not a good solution to the problem. In fact, this is more a punishment for Moses' reluctance than it is a help for the problem, because we're going to find out later that this old Aaron causes Moses and the Israelites a lot of problems. He does. Verse 18 tells us, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" Now I think this is really a bit comical. "Let me go and see if they're still alive." That bears no resemblance whatsoever to what God has called Moses to do. Moses just doesn't tell Jethro the whole story. He doesn't tell Jethro what God has really told him to do. Moses probably figured there's no way the guy's going to believe me anyway, so why even get into it with him? You know, he's going to tell his father-in-law that God is going to use me to work supernatural signs and deliver 3 million Israelis from the most powerful nation and the most powerful army on the earth. Give me a break. Reminds me of the mom who asked her son what he had learned in Sunday school that morning. And the little guy said, "Mom, Moses and his army stood on the shore and they fired their guns at the Egyptians, while the Navy came with their boats and the Marines came with their helicopters and flew the Hebrews and shuttled them across the sea to the dry land." And the mom looked at him and said, "Now, Johnny, is that really what you learned in Sunday school this morning?" And he replied, "Nah, Mom. But if I told you what the teacher really said, you'd never believe me." Well, this was Moses' attitude toward Jethro. He's not going to believe me anyway. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And don't miss that subtlety. Before, this shepherd's staff was the rod of Moses, but now it's called the rod of God. And why? Because Moses threw it down. And in doing so, he admitted his own inadequacies. But what he did have, he dedicated to God. And when he picked that rod up again, it was no longer the rod of Moses. Now it was the rod of God. That same rod, now dedicated, had become a tool in the hand of God. And we will see Moses use it to deliver these people. Verse 21, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" In other words, God is not going to let the Pharaoh off the hook until he learns the lessons that God wants to teach him. And guys, sometimes we'll discover this in our life. Sometimes we want to get out of the trial. We want to get out of the issue that God's pressing in our lives. But God doesn't let us off the hook until we learn the lesson. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" If Pharaoh holds on to God's firstborn, Israel, he'll lose his own firstborn. In other words, Pharaoh's stubbornness is going to cost him plenty before we're done. Verse 24 describes a strange, bizarre incident. "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him," Moses, "and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he," God, "let Moses go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" What in the world is going on here? Moses and his family stop along the road to Egypt for a little emergency surgery. Now remember, circumcision was a sign that God had given to the Hebrew people to identify them as his own chosen nation. And in essence, if a Hebrew refused to be circumcised, it was a denial of his relationship with God. Evidently, Moses' wife, Zipporah, who was a Midianite, remember, not a Hebrew, had been resistant to having her son clipped. And it was not until her husband, Moses, was near death that she finally gave in and circumcised her son and obeyed the will of God. This is such a bizarre incident. But it holds both lessons for husbands and wives. Ladies, realize your disobedience to God, your resistance to your husband's leadership may be causing God to punish him and your family. Perhaps your husband is dying inside because you're holding him back from obeying God. You're being resistant of something God has called him to do. God wants him to circumcise the family. He wants to cut away the flesh. He wants to throw out the TV set or get rid of this or get rid of that. Get away from the flesh. And because you're being resistant of that, he's dying inside. The family's dying inside. You have to trust his leadership, ladies. If God's calling him to do something, you need to let him go. And men, God holds you responsible for the spiritual direction of your family. I think what happened here is Zipporah, she was a Midianite. She abhorred this thought of circumcising her son. And she became resistant. And I think Moses caved in to Zipporah. She didn't want to circumcise her child. And rather than Moses exercising his authority, wearing the pants in the family, showing a little leadership, doing the right thing, he failed to obey God for fear of upsetting his wife. And boy, I wonder if that's ever happened in your marriage. God is saying, Moses, how can you lead a nation if you can't even lead your own wife and your own family? Guys, we need to think about that. We want a great ministry from God. But are we the man of our own house? Are we able to lead our wives and lead our families? And notice who God punishes for this. Zipporah may be the one who's resistant, but Zipporah is not the one who's punished. Who's punished? Moses is the one who's punished. God seeks to kill him, as a matter of fact. Guys, the husband is the head of the family. You carry the responsibility, men. God has called you to be the spiritual leader. Always remember, when it comes to spiritual authority in the home and in the church, the buck stops with the buck. It's your responsibility, guys. Ladies, you need to let him lead. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And so he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. After 400 years of bondage, Israel is about to be free. Chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. This particular Pharaoh was probably Amenhotep II, who reigned in Egypt for a quarter of a century. As a matter of fact, his mummy, not his mother, but his mummy, was actually discovered in 1898. And you can go to Egypt today and you can actually see what Amenhotep looked like, this Pharaoh looked like. But for me, he will always resemble Yul Brynner.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.